The book of Acts, what is it? Well, it contains an accurate record of one of the most, if not the most important questions that should be on your mind. It tells you and it tells me what an individual needs to do in order to have forgiveness of their sins, in order to live a life of hope, and in order to have heaven as your prepared home after you leave this life. I say it is an accurate record, and that is certainly so. Oh, you can read the words of men. You can listen to sermons. There have been any number of religious books that have been written, novels and doctrinal discourses that have that very design in mind in trying to lead mankind in the paths of righteousness, in trying to tell us, some of them in rather simple language, what it is that we need to do in order to be saved. While all of the books that may have been written by men through the ages of time may prove to be of interest, may even show some kind of scholastic skill and knowledge, yet the truth of the matter is that there is a very, very important lesson that every one of us ought to learn early in life. Do you want to know what to do to be saved? Do you want to know what it really means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, if that is the case with you, there really is only one book that you can go to that is absolutely accurate, that makes no error of any kind. And if you and I will have that kind of, if you and I will have that kind of faith, if we will have that kind of confidence, and if you have that kind of direct view in mind, where you say, well, the words of men, there may be partial truths because all of us are fallible, but you know, when we turn to the Bible, in particular this morning, whenever we turn to these examples of how people became Christians in the first century when this book was written, then we can have all of the confidence in the world. The record of the Ethiopian eunuch that Brother Corey has just read in our hearing is one of those remarkable records. Here is an individual, while he is a worshiper of God, that is yet unsaved. As he goes along the road, as he is listening to this inspired preacher, Philip, preach to him the gospel, we notice that not only is there a inquiring, ready mind, but there is a ready willingness to do the will of God. See, here is water. What would hinder me from being baptized? It is that last question that I would invite you to consider with me now for the time that is ours. What would hinder me from being baptized? Well, in the case of the eunuch's baptism, there are any number of very, very important points that come to our mind as we have listened and as we have read verse 26 through the end of chapter 8. And that is, first of all, the eunuch had a wonderful, wonderful opportunity presented to him. An angel of the Lord had actually come to Philip, the inspired preacher. He had said, I want you to leave this city where you have been having marvelous success in preaching the gospel. I want you to go down on a desert road. This road is one that is going to lead from Jerusalem over to Gaza. And there I want you to meet a man and to teach him the gospel. I'm paraphrasing. And we find that Philip did that. And by the arrangement of God, we find that here was a chariot that was coming along the road. And here is a man of all things. He's reading out of the Old Testament Bible. He is reading from that section that we have known to be the book of Isaiah. Isaiah had written that book, nearly 800 years before the time of the eunuch. And so it was in circulation. It was in a language that the eunuch was able to read, but he was having some difficulty because the section of Isaiah that he was reading, that which we know as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, is talking about someone. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. This is the section that he was reading. As a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth, and so forth. So the eunuch immediately asked the preacher, Philip, of who is the man speaking this? Of himself or some other? Verse 35 now is going to be of utmost significance, of importance in our investigation this morning, because it says, then Philip opened his mouth. Are you at verse 35? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Well, that's good, isn't it? Isn't that what we really want to have preached to us? Not the wisdom of men, not the philosophies of the world, not the wisdom of the world, not even some other supposed Savior. What is the world needing? It needs to have Jesus preached to them. And the eunuch finds himself in what we would call a golden moment of time, for Philip now is preaching Jesus to him. The scripture is very concise. It says, now as they went on their way, they came to some water. And the eunuch evidently interrupts the preacher. That's all right. And he says, look, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? We learn a lot of wonderful things. Somebody says whenever you preach Jesus, that means that you just talk about the person of Christ. And, of course, that's a very worthwhile subject. He is the Son of God. He was sent from heaven. He took on himself the form of a man. He died on the cross and arose from the dead on the third day. He ascended back to God the Father. Oh, yes, all of that is involved in preaching Jesus. But the thing that catches our mind this morning is the fact that the eunuch has a particular question in mind that applies to himself. What would keep me from being baptized? Well, that means then that Philip, as he preached Jesus must have been talking about the vital importance, the significance of baptism when it comes to preaching Jesus. And you see, the eunuch wanted to obey. He was not one of these individuals that would hesitate. He was not one of these individuals that would apply the preaching of Jesus to somebody else, but he applied it to himself. Here's water. What would keep me from being baptized? And you know, despite all of the theories about how baptism is to take place or who is to receive baptism, this section of Scripture just opens our eyes. What happens? Well, Philip says, if you believe, you may. And the eunuch made a confession of his faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that was all it took. It stopped the chariot. You can visualize this. The eunuch got down out of the chariot. Philip got down out of the chariot. What did they do then? They both went down into the water. And what happened there? Philip baptized the eunuch. Buried him in water for the remission of his sins. As they came up out of the water again, the account is so brief, the preacher was caught away. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. To have Jesus preached to you. Well, that is one of the grandest things that can ever happen. For you to have that kind of spirit wherein you say, I want to apply this gospel to myself. And so to say, what would keep me from being baptized? Oh, happy day. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. What if he had let something hinder him? Have you thought about that? Here, the angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, had sent the preacher, had made that golden opportunity for a man who is lost, though religious, and he is obedient to that gospel. What if he had said, for instance, preacher, that is all so interesting, and I appreciate the fact that you have made all of this effort to leave Samaria, to come down to be with me. I'm going to think about what you've been saying about Jesus. I'm going to pray about it because I'm a very religious man. And you know what? Next year, I've got another vacation trip planned, and I'm going to be coming back to Jerusalem. If I could make an arrangement to meet with you, if I still want to, I'll be baptized then. You say, now, Brother Tope, that is not the way the Scripture read at all. What hinders me from being baptized? And the truth of the matter was, in this case, nothing hindered him. Do you know, though, there are some things that hinder people? There are some things. Now, some of them are not of our own making. Well, what do you have in mind? What would hinder a baby from being baptized? Well, we know a lot of churches do that, don't they? They call it christening. They call it infant baptism. They do not do as Philip and the eunuch did. They do something rather strange. They have the parents, and they have somebody that they call godparents to come forward. And the preacher, he's got a little, I don't know if you've ever been in those buildings and have seen that. There's a little fountain-like type of thing. And he will take water, and if he can keep that baby still, sometimes they don't like what's going on, but they will take and they will sprinkle a little water on that baby, and they'll say, "I baptize you." Infant baptism, little children are not baptized. The New Testament does not teach that those little children should be baptized. They cannot hear the gospel of Jesus as the eunuch did. They cannot confess their faith in Jesus. But you know, there is something that is more important still. They have no need to be baptized. Who are to be baptized? Well, sinners are to be baptized. You see, the purpose in the New Testament for baptism is so our sins can be removed in baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, now then, these little children, what is their condition? Well, they're in a safe condition. They're in a safe condition. How do we know that? Well, we know that because of what our Lord Jesus taught. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, for instance, if you want to turn to verse 13, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.'" Oh, what does that mean? Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, obviously, our Lord is saying those who are going to make up the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, they're just like little children. They have pure minds. They are those who are set on total innocency. And that's the way of it. Some parents have a sad thing to happen. Their little infants die. Little 4 and 5 year olds maybe contract a disease and they pass from this earth. What's the condition of those little children? Safe in the arms of Jesus. So, the New Testament then has a purpose in baptism, but for little children, they do not need to be baptized. Now, I will say a word of advice to parents. Whenever your children have been taught the Bible, and these 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 year olds and even 9 and 10, well, they will come to their parents and they say, "Mom and Daddy, I want to do what God tells me to do. I want to be baptized." All right. Parents, that's when you need to be in tune with your children And when you need to have that kind of wisdom where you can say to them, now, dear daughter or dear son, sweetheart, there will come a time whenever you realize that you have disobeyed God, not just done something naughty, but that you have disobeyed God. And whenever you come to that time of responsibility and knowledge in your life, then you will know that's the time when I need to be baptized so I can be forgiven. We have mentioned infant baptism. How many, many times in my lifetime, as I have taught people, the response has been, preacher, don't worry about me. I don't need to be rebaptized. And I say, well, what do you mean? Well, when I was 8 days old, I was baptized. All right. Now, we're right back at where we started a moment ago. Do you know that there are multitudes of people in the world that allow infant baptism to prevent them from obeying Bible baptism? What does the individual need to realize if they have been told, when you were an infant, you were baptized? Well, first of all, we need to have the knowledge that sprinkling with water is not baptism at all. And while that was a religious activity that very probably our parents were carrying out with all diligence, it's contrary. It is against. It is anti-scriptural. And so for those who were baptized when they were babies, well, we say, do not let that hinder you from being baptized. Faith is required, as we see in the case of the eunuch. Repentance is required, as we hear the preaching of Peter when he said, repent and be baptized. So we know that those who have received infant baptism should not allow that to hinder them in being baptized. Another hindrance that I will mention quickly is to simply say, those who feel no need. Those who feel no need. Occasionally, we will talk with an individual and preach Jesus to them, and they will say, well, you know, that's all well and good for others, but I don't have any need to be baptized. Look at me. I'm not a murderer. I don't curse. I don't swear. I am a good father or a good mother. I am a good citizen in my community. I am engaged in a lot of good activities, civic and otherwise. I don't need to be baptized. Do you know what? You probably need it worse than anybody else because you're self-satisfied and you think that all by your goodness that's going to open the doors of heaven to you. My dear friends, I admire good people. I admire good moral people. I admire the eunuch. I admire Cornelius of Acts chapter 10. Our personal goodness will not save us. If I could live good enough, righteously enough, why would Jesus have ever needed to come to earth to be crucified for me? The truth of the matter is, dear friends, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not an older person, there is not a responsible person in this audience, and I say this very kindly, but there is not an individual among us that at one time or another have not allowed the devil to enter our hearts, and we have given way to sin, to temptation. We have allowed those passions of the flesh to cause us to say things and do things and act in ways that are contrary to the will of God. Please, please, if you are of that nature where you say, I really don't need to be baptized, you think about it again. You think about it this time in terms not only of what God did in the sending of His Son, but you be honest with your own self. And in so doing, you will realize, yes, I need to be baptized. What about denominational baptism? Many people, again, that you talk with and I talk with, they will have something similar to say to those who received infant baptism. And they will say, listen, I attended the Methodist Church. I have no need to be baptized. I've already been baptized. Somebody else will say, well, look, I was baptized into this denomination and into that denomination. Does denominational baptism have any real benefit for you? You should be aware of the fact that almost all of the denominations teach that baptism is not necessary for salvation. No matter what you may have been taught since you've been attending this congregation, almost all of the churches where you have attended previously have said, baptism doesn't save you. You are saved by faith alone. Do you know that in order for a denomination to exist, it has to have a creed? That creed oftentimes is written. Sometimes it is unwritten. Did you know that the Salvation Army has a handbook? I have one in my library. Did you know that the Seventh-day Adventists have a book of their own? Are you aware of the fact that Christian Scientists have a book that they follow separate and apart from Scripture? Are you aware that the Latter-day Saints have a book, several books that they follow? You should be well aware from all of the advertising that the Jehovah's Witnesses do that they certainly have books that they consider of equal or more importance than the Bible. What is this? What is this? Well, on the outside, it says the discipline of the Methodist Church, 1952. And I open up this discipline, and I am able to read under Article 9 on page 28, paragraph 69 of the Justification of Man. Listen to what the Methodist discipline teaches. We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not for our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. What does the Methodist preacher believe about baptism? It's not necessary. Not necessary. Well, how about repentance? Oh, no, that wouldn't be necessary either. According to the Methodist discipline, according to the Methodist church, what's going to save you? Faith only. Faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Well, that doesn't sound like the eunuch, does it? That doesn't sound like the New Testament scriptures. Well, you say, Brother Tope, I'm glad I'm not a Methodist. But you know, I have been attending the Baptist church, and as a matter of fact, I was baptized in the Baptist church. You know, they call themselves Baptists. That must mean that they really, really believe in the importance of baptism, and they certainly won't follow the Methodist, will they? Well, what have I got here? I've got a Baptist manual. Did you know the Baptists have a manual? Actually, they've got two. They've got two. This particular manual was written by a doctor of divinity by the name of J.M. Pendleton. The other was written by a fellow by the name of Hiscock. But over on page 48 of the Baptist manual, now, this is what Baptist preachers are to teach. We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in Him is justification. That justification includes the pardon of sins and the promise of eternal life on principles of righteousness, that it is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith. The Methodist discipline, faith only. The Baptist manual, solely through faith. Well, you say, Brother Tope, I'm still not happy with that, because when I was baptized, it was such an important thing. All right, so what do the Baptists think about baptism? Page 11. It follows that if faith is a prerequisite to baptism, regeneration is likewise. This being the case, regeneration does not occur in baptism. Now, if you think when you were baptized as a Baptist, you were doing that in order to become a child of God, the Baptists say, no way, no way. If you have been taught by a denomination that your baptism is all right, don't let that hinder you from rendering obedience to the gospel? What if you were taught wrong before baptism? Do you know, and maybe you do not know this, that the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, if we have any Mormons here, I'll be glad to talk with you afterwards. The Mormons teach baptism for the remission of sins. Did you know that? Did you know that? They do. They do. Joseph Smith grew up when the gospel was being preached, and he latched on to that part of it. Baptism is for the remission of sin. All right, so here we have someone that begins to attend the Mormon church. What are they taught? Joseph Smith is a divine prophet of God. Joseph Smith is like Aaron, a high priest forever. Jesus Christ, well, he's a man. He's a man. If you only follow the Bible, you're a fool. Here's a person that is taught all of this error. And now he says, I don't need to be baptized again because I was baptized as a Mormon. Do you know there's a world of difference in one being baptized in order to become a follower of Joseph Smith and in one becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? There's something else that hinders people from being baptized. They're waiting for a convenient season. Waiting for a convenient season. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now, my dear friends, there is not a single one of you in the audience that I would force to be baptized. That's wrong. That's wrong. But I know for a fact that there are some of you that have heard the gospel commands over and over again. And you've been making excuses. Sometime I will be baptized in order to become a Christian. But not today. Not now. If you are old enough, sometimes preachers say if you're in the audience, well, if you're not in the audience, I'm not talking to you. If you are old enough to know, I have sinned, you need to have the remission of those sins. Provided that you're repentant, provided that without any qualification, you believe Jesus is your Savior, provided you do not want to be a part of a religious denomination, but you want to be a part of that church that Jesus died to establish. We sing a song. It's to give you the opportunity to obey it. Won't you do that as we stand and sing today?